Well, we are going to continue in our series on the book of Mark. It's been an awesome series so far. As always, it's great to be together and just diving into the Word of God together. Amen. And, you know, last week, Sheridan did an awesome job teaching about the demon-possessed man and just talking about the authority of Jesus, that he has all power and authority. And really showing us through the writer Mark that he wanted to show the Romans and the Gentiles and all people that Jesus is king and not Caesar. And so today we pick up right where Sheridan left off. We're going to be looking at two amazing encounters that Jesus has with people in need. The first encounter being with a severely sick woman that's been sick for a long time, and the other one being with a desperate father trying to save his little daughter. So the title of our sermon today is A Faith That Heals. A Faith That Heals, as we continue in Mark chapter 5. And today I want us to be able to learn both from the example of this woman and the example of this father that we're going to read about. You know, there's a lot that we can learn from each of them and from Jesus in this passage. You guys excited to dive into this?
Yeah.
And so before we start reading this passage, I want to start with asking you one simple question. And that is, do you believe that God can do anything? Anything at all. Do you believe that God can do anything? You know, we'll return to this question later on in the lesson, but take a moment to think about that for yourself. Do I believe that my God can do anything?
Yeah.
Let's start here in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We'll read verses 21 to 34. We'll have it up on the screen here. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" So Jesus, he's left the Galilee, of the Gentile region around the Sea of Galilee, where he healed the demon-possessed man. And now he returns to the Jewish towns right on the other side of this small body of water. And the crowds, as he gets back to the other side, they immediately come to Jesus again. Right, Jesus was a busy man, constantly serving the people in front of him.
Yeah.
He could not catch a break. Goes to one side, comes back, and he's mobbed once again with needy people. And so right when Jesus gets back to land, he's met by one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus. We're introduced to Jairus here. And just to give a little bit of background here, the ruler of the synagogue was somewhat like a modern-day pastor in that time. He managed both the spiritual and the business affairs of the synagogue. This is a prominent person. And so this man, He comes in desperation to Jesus. And it says he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly because his daughter was at the point of death. How would you be feeling in that moment, knowing your daughter is on her deathbed? She has a lot more life to live, right? You'd probably be desperate. And so this father, Jairus, has great confidence in Jesus, and he believed that Jesus had all the power to heal his daughter. But he also believed that Jesus had to come with him to where his daughter is, and that Jesus had to lay his hands on the daughter, his daughter, in order for her to be healed, right? Even though there's other times in the gospel where Jesus doesn't go to the sick or dying person, but he heals them when he's away, but the father feels, you need to come with me. But as Jesus starts going with Jairus to his daughter, this woman who's subject to bleeding for 12 years comes to Jesus in this massive crowd pressing against each other. This woman is also in desperate condition, right? And it's important to know that her specific condition made her ceremonially and socially unclean in Jewish culture. And so this was a significant burden to live under for 12 years. And also, if anyone touched this woman, she made him or her ceremonially unclean. And so the uncleanness did not allow them to take part in any aspect of Israel's worship, right? So this woman's basically walking around as a total outcast to all of her society. It's so sad, right? There's a quote by a writer who does commentary on the New Testament, Morgan, and he says, "By the very law of her people, she was divorced from her husband, could not live in her home, she was ostracized from all society, and must not come into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue, and thus shut out from the women's courts in the temple." Isn't that intense? I mean, everything about your life, your marriage, your friends, your family, your religion is now gone. And it's all because of this sickness, this constant bleeding. And so I want to ask you, how would you be feeling if you were this woman? How would you have waked up that morning and you start to hear rumors that Jesus is crossing back to your town? How would you be feeling? You'd probably be feeling lonely, depressed, hopeless, desperate for healing, desperate for change, right? And so because this woman's condition was so embarrassing, and because she was ceremonially unclean and would be condemned for even touching Jesus, she wanted to do this secretly, right? So she's pressing against everyone in the crowd, and she didn't want to openly, in front of everyone, ask Jesus to heal her because she knows that's going to look bad and that wouldn't be a good situation. But she says, "If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." That was her faith. And she said, "You know, it's okay. I don't need to be the center of attention. I just need to touch the end of his garment, and I believe." Isn't that amazing? So she had so much faith in his power that all she had to do was touch him, touch the healer, touch the Savior. And so in faith, she reaches out and she touches the edge of his clothing. And the disciples here, they're confused, right? Because this happens, Jesus is touching, he just stops, right? And imagine you're just in a New York City crowd. It's like New Year's Eve, Times Square, you're with your friends. You've been pressed against for 2 hours, and all of a sudden, let's say Ricky's with some people, he's pressed against me, and Ricky goes, "Someone touched me." You'd all be like, "Dude, duh, it's New Year's Eve, everyone's pressing against each other." But this was the moment with Jesus. His disciples were like, "How can you say someone touched you when you've been in a crowd most of the week healing people," right? So they're confused, right? But Jesus, in this moment, he notices power, like spiritual healing power. He notices it leave him. And the disciples can't really understand that, but Jesus knows. He knows someone was just healed. Isn't that wild? So he feels her touch. He feels his power go out from him. And I love this quote by Augustine. He says, "Flesh presses, but faith touches." He, Jesus, can always distinguish between the jostle of a curious mob and the agonized touch of a needy soul. That's who Jesus is. He feels everything going around him, especially when someone has the faith that they can be healed by him. So Jesus, he notices not just this mob, but the needy soul, this bleeding woman. He even stops, he's looking for her in this crowd, and he proceeds to change her life forever. So as Jesus is looking, the woman comes to Jesus, right? He doesn't go find her. She comes to him, and she falls at his feet, trembling in fear. Probably trembling in fear because she realizes that in this context, her touching a rabbi or anyone is going to make them unclean. And so she's like, what is going on right now? What are people going to think of me? I wanted to do this in secret, but now Jesus is taking a moment with her, right? And it's important to notice that Jesus, he could have just kept walking, right? She was healed immediately, the Bible says. But does he just keep walking? No. He takes this moment with her. And so let's kind of ask that, like, why did Jesus do that? Why didn't he just heal tons of people? He's just walking, heal, power coming out from him. Just keeps walking, right? He could have done that. He's Jesus. But he doesn't. So why? One reason why Jesus did it is so that she would know why she was healed, right? When Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well, it showed the woman that it really wasn't touching the clothes that healed her, but it was her faith. Yeah. It was her faith in Jesus, a faith that heals. Jesus also did this. He stopped and had this moment with her because he didn't want her to think that she stole a blessing, right? That she could never look in Jesus in the eyes again because she feel like she stole power or stole the blessing. But the truth is that she didn't steal anything, right? She received it by faith, and Jesus wanted her to know that and to take the time for her to know that. Jesus also stopped in his tracks so that Jairus could see this woman's faith and be encouraged regarding his dying daughter, right? Jairus was right there watching this go down. And Jesus, he calls to this woman in the crowd, and it's got to be a faith-building moment for Jairus as his daughter's dying, and he's like, come on, I know you just healed her, but my daughter's dying too. So Jesus is trying to build his faith at the same time. And lastly, Jesus stops because he wanted to bless her in a special way, an intimate way. Notice he calls her daughter. Jesus never called any other person by this name as you read through the gospel. Only in this moment. Jesus wanted her to come forth and hear this really special name of tenderness, right? And that she knows that she's loved and maybe even loved and touched in the first time in over a decade of her life. That's a powerful moment that Jesus has with her. And so this woman is going to remember this moment for the rest of her life. It's going to change her role in society. It's going to restore her family relationships. It's going to lead her back to her very faith and be in the synagogue. And it's all because she had faith. She had a faith that heals. And it wasn't a faith in her, it was a faith in Jesus. Yeah. But this scripture isn't over yet. Let's keep breaking this down here. And we're going to pick up with the story of Jairus here, right? So it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. And Jesus put them all out of the house. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. Hey, we got a Talitha in here. Let's go, let's go. Which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We'll stop there. Wow. So Jesus continues on with Jairus. And after Jairus sees this woman healed, and Jesus saves his daughter's life in this moment. But if you were the father in this moment and you just had someone come to you and say, your daughter is dead, oh my goodness, your heart would just drop. Hopelessness starts to kick in. Maybe even frustration with Jesus. Why did you spend time healing that woman? I got to you first. I needed you to come with me, right? And so he must be feeling a lot in this moment. And Jesus can see it in Jairus' eyes that he's afraid. And he's starting to lose faith. He's starting to have fear set in. And so Jesus tells Jairus to do two things here. Number one, the first one is stop being afraid. Put away fear. It sounds almost cruel for Jesus to say this to a man who just lost his daughter. But Jesus knew that fear and faith don't work together, right? So before Jairus could really trust Jesus, he had to decide to put away fear. And we have to do the same, guys. We have to put away fear before we can have true faith. Amen?
Yeah.
And second, Jesus told Jairus to only believe. Just believe, right? Don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. Don't try to believe and also kind of figure it out on your own. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay from the bleeding woman to his daughter, but he just says, just believe. Just believe. And so Jesus proceeds to tell these mourners that are at the house. It's actually a profession for when someone passes away in a Jewish family. They hire mourners to have a spirit and atmosphere of mourning. And so Jesus is kind of looking at the scene like they're fake mourning, crying and wailing, and the reality is she is actually alive. Right? And so Jesus, in verse 40, it says he put them all outside. Right? Jesus would have nothing to do with these people who didn't believe his promises. They laughed at Jesus. As soon as he gets on the scene, they laugh at him. And he says, you're not going to be part of this. Your faith is not present. And so he basically kicks them out as they're wailing. And so we need to do the same. Jesus in this moment says, I need to gather the faithful people in this moment with Jairus' daughter. And there's this faithful people bringing a spirit of faith instead of a lack of faith. And so in the same way with us, guys, we need to surround ourselves with people who will help build our faith. And not people that are questioning Jesus. Not people that are even laughing at our belief in God. But if we want to grow in our faith, we have to surround ourselves with people who have great faith, who can help us grow in our faith. Does that make sense? So Jesus, he wants to build the faith of Jairus in this moment, and he meets him where he's at, because he still had that mustard seed of faith. You know, we then see here that Jesus speaks to Jairus' dead daughter as if she were alive, and he did this because he's God, right? Jesus is God. Romans 4:17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. Jesus spoke to this girl with the power of God, and she was raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? I mean, imagine being there in that moment. All hope is lost, and all of a sudden, Talitha kum, and she's standing up, she's perfectly fine. Incredible moment. What would that do for your faith, leaving that room that day? How do you think Jairus' faith was built? Probably a lot, right? And so even though there was a delay to her being raised to life, and it wasn't on Jairus' kind of timetable, Jesus was kind of teaching Jairus in this moment, hey, you need to have faith no matter what circumstance. Whether I'm coming to help soon or tomorrow or right now, you just still need to believe, right? And so with those stories here, we can clearly see how the work of Jesus can be different circumstantially with the people he's encountering, but it's the same powerful healing among each individual, right? And if Jesus can touch each need so personally, like he does with this woman and like he does with Jairus, he can also touch our needs in a personal way. Amen?
Amen.
He can meet each of our individual needs, but we need to go to him. We need to put our faith in him and fall at his feet. You know, the gospel writer may have put these stories back to back about the woman and Jairus to help us see that Jesus heals all kinds of people. No matter exactly where your faith level is at, but that Jesus is wanting to heal and specifically heal people that have a faith in him. Because the one thing both these stories have in common is there was faith in Jesus and there was a healing. But there's also some differences. Check this out. Jairus had 12 years of sunshine that were about to be extinguished, while the woman had 12 years of agony that seemed hopeless to heal. Jairus was an important man, the ruler of the synagogue. The woman was a nobody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was probably wealthy because he was an important man. The woman was poor because she spent all her money on doctors. Jairus came publicly. The woman came secretly. Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot to heal his daughter. The woman thought all she needed to do was touch Jesus' garment. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus after a delay. And lastly, Jairus' daughter was healed secretly. The woman, although she didn't want to, was healed publicly. There's so much commonality, but there's also these stark differences between these two people. But it's the same Jesus. It's the same compassionate Messiah. It doesn't matter who's coming to him. If they have faith, he says, I'm here for you, right? They went to Jesus in their time of need, but do you? Who do you turn to when times are bad, when you're sad, when you're anxious, when you're feeling overwhelmed? Who do you turn to and do you go to Jesus? And the question isn't just, are you going to Jesus? But the real question is, are you going to Jesus in faith that he's actually going to change things, that he can actually help you, right? A lot of people go to Jesus, but they don't always go to him with an expectant faith. Does that make sense, guys?
Yeah. Come on, Mark.
And so I want to ask you, where is your faith today? Are you struggling to believe in the power of God? Are you struggling to have faith that God is even real? Or that his word is true? You know, I don't know what specifically is going on in your life right now, but here's some things that require faith, and maybe one of these relate to you. You know, are you struggling to have faith that God can use you to help someone else become a Christian? Are you struggling to have faith that God can help you to overcome a sin in your life that you just feel like you can't beat, right? Or that you can't have the strength to overcome? Are you struggling to have faith that you can grow spiritually even with the busyness of school and work and social life? But do you have the faith that, no, I can still thrive this semester even with classes, even with homework, right? Where's your faith with that? Now, do you have the faith that this campus region can help many young people fall in love with God? That we can see more and more people come to know Jesus? Again, I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that Jesus wants to help you overcome your unbelief. Amen?
Amen.
But I also want to ask you, do you believe that God can fully heal you? Raise your hand if you feel like you're just in need of healing today, or this month, or this time in your life. You know, I want to say to you guys, God is in the business of healing people, of healing the human heart. We serve a God who is all about mending wounds and healing people. You know, maybe you're here today and you just feel like, man, it's been a tough semester so far. it's been a tough weekend maybe, and you just feel like, I just need hope. I just need healing right now. You know, maybe there's some deep family hurt going on in your life. Maybe you've had some really rough relationships with your biological family. You're just feeling like, man, Jesus, I just need healing in this time. You know, maybe it's just any relational conflict, a good friend of yours, a cousin, a peer, a classmate, that you're just having some conflict and you just feel like, I just need healing in this relationship. I need healing from God. You know, maybe you've been experienced emotional or physical abuse, whether that's growing up or even now in your life, and you just feel like, I need God to bring me healing because I'm not getting from the people that should be loving me. Again, this is a deep topic, but we all need healing, right, guys? We all have things in our hearts that we need healing in. You know, maybe it's just living in a pandemic, right? With just the anxiety of living in COVID, and you just feel like, I need healing more than ever right now, right? During this time. You know, maybe you've lost a loved one, and you just feel like, I need healing to mourn, depression, anxiety, whatever it is for you. Jesus is saying to us through these stories, have faith and let me heal you. Have faith and let me help you. Don't try to do this on your own. Amen? You know, God is amazing. He can do anything. But according to the Bible, He has to work through our faith. Right? He has to work through the faith that we have in Him. If we look in Matthew 13, this is when Jesus goes to His hometown. He goes there, but in verse 57 it says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Right? So Jesus is saying, I could do miracles, but there's a lack of faith. And it's even his hometown, right? So Jesus blesses our faith when we fight to believe in Him and His power. Amen? Even if it is just a mustard seed of faith. So if we need faith, it's probably good to ask, what is faith and where does faith come from? You guys want to talk about this a little bit?
Yeah.
What is faith? Where does it come from? Because raise your hand if you want some faith after looking at these passages, right?
Yes.
After seeing Jesus is going to work through faith. We need it. Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, right? It's talking about the hall of faith, all these people in the Old Testament that believed God at His word, even though the promise wasn't fulfilled yet. And verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's what faith is. It's this confidence, it's this assurance. But how can we grow in our faith? How can we have our faith stoked? Where does it come from? Well, Romans 10:17 can help us out, right? A lot of you guys know this passage. It's important, though. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ, a.k.a. the Bible. It's impossible for any of us in this room to grow in our faith in God if we are not in Scripture. Right? I would not be up here today. I would not be a Christian. I would not be preaching if I had not spent time in the Word of God, letting Jesus build my faith in Him and in God as I read of His power in the Bible,
yeah.
Right? But how's that going for you with your daily time in the Word? It's not just about being able to say in your D time, I read the Bible every day this week. No, it's, are you growing in your faith? Are you believing more and more as you read the Word, right? Do you leave your times with God being like, wow, God can do anything, right? Wow, God can help me with this thing I'm struggling with. How's it going having intentional time of just faithful prayer? You know, I know New York City's loud. There's not a lot of great prayer walk spots, especially in Midtown. But hey, we got Central Park. We got some areas. How's it going just going and saying, I'm going to just pray faithful, bold prayers for my quiet time today. And as I'm praying that the Spirit's going to move, He's going to intercede and help me to pray prayers that are going to either change my life or change someone else's life, right? How's it going with that? And so we need to let the Bible, God's word, and our times of prayer, and even times like this together, build our faith in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, there's kind of some main things that we can imitate that I just want to specifically hit on that we see both Jairus and this woman do. And this can kind of help us practically. One, we must put ourselves in the presence of Jesus, right? One of the rulers of the synagogue came, that's what he did. He put himself in the presence of Jesus. We have to put ourselves in God's presence every day because we are in his presence, but are we aware of him working? Two, we must humble ourselves sincerely before Jesus. Both these people fall at his feet. When's the last time you fell on your knees in prayer? And just pictured being at the feet of Jesus begging for healing. Third, we must lay open our request with the holy earnestness and beg him earnestly, right? This woman does that. This father does that. But what are you requesting? What are you begging? And are you doing it with the holy earnestness? We also must have total confidence in the power and the goodness of Jesus, right? It's not a faith in, well, I'm pretty spiritual. You know, I feel like I've kind of curried God's favor. So I feel like, you know, I got it going on. And God's good too. He's faithful. But no, just banking on God, right? Faith in God alone, that he's the only one that can help you. Right? That kind of faith. And so when we do these things, we get the attention of God. And he says, that is a person of faith. I'm with you. 100%. Right? But if we don't take time in the word and in prayer, when we pray to God, we might not even come up with faithful prayers because we're just not thinking faithfully. We're not thinking bold prayers. Right? And so, you know, the other day, I'll close out with a story here. We were at NYU, it was, I believe, me and my wife Hannah and Caleb and Gigi, and we were sharing for a bit. And we prayed at Washington Square Park. We just said, God, just lead us to the most open people here today on this campus. You guys know NYU and the Villas, there's tons of students everywhere. It's a lot of people, and you can feel overwhelmed, like, am I even making a dent in this school, right? So Caleb and I are walking in front of the business building. It's right after we pray together. We've shared with a couple people. And we walk up to the student. He's, you know, he just got lunch from the food cart. He's got food all over his face. But we're like, we'll still share with him. You know, it's all good. So we go up to him. He's like wiping it off. And I start inviting him. And, you know, just normal introduction. Hey, I'm Marcus Caleb, part of Christian Club. I want to invite you out. Really trying to connect with God. And the first words out of his mouth are, whoa, this is kind of creepy. And so we're like, oh, man. We should probably walk away. He's creeped out. But then he goes, no. Sorry. Gulps his food. No, this is so creepy because yesterday I was sitting at this bench and I prayed to God that if you're real, have a Christian come up to me right here. That was his prayer. And Caleb and I kind of look at each other like, you know, like, that is creepy. Like, wow. And so me and him ended up having this like half-hour-long conversation. He's been watching debates on YouTube. He's been trying to figure out evidence for Scripture. He's already kind of left behind other religions that didn't work in his life. And he's just like, I'm really trying to figure out this Christianity thing. What are the odds that out of all the people, out of all the 10, 15 people we met that day, that we meet Avi as he prayed for someone to come up to him at that bench? That's our God, guys. That's the kind of faith that we get to tap into, a faith that heals. And he could very well be our new brother in Christ, but it's not because Caleb and I shared with him so eloquently and looked so cool that day, like he'd totally want to be part of our club. It's because we prayed to a God that is faithful.
Amen.
And he said, I'm going to show up big time in this moment. Amen? And you know, in a very real way, Jairus' faith in Jesus saved his daughter's life. So our faith in God can save lives, right? When we pray for our family members, when we pray for our campus, our faith can turn someone to God and save their life eternally. And it's all because you fought to have faith. Isn't that wild? that God can use you in that way, and it's all because you said, I'm going to fight to have faith. You know, I want to ask you, are you desperate for faith, or are you more desperate for other things in life? And just take a moment to be honest with yourself, right? Don't jump the gun and say, no, faith all the way. But how's your week? What would your week show according to this question? What would your times with God show, right? Listen, we all need a job. We all need friendships. We all need these things that Jesus wants. But what are you more desperate for? To look cool to people? To have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, to get that job? Or are you just desperate for a world-changing faith? And just to think about that for yourself. You know, maybe you're here today and your faith is strong. It's solid. I just want to say that's awesome. Keep it going. Keep fighting for that faith and know that you have a target on your back. Satan is looking at you and say, hey, that bro, that sis, they're faithful. I'm going to scheme in their life. But if you have that faith, keep going. That's awesome. But maybe you're here today and you feel like, I kind of have faith, but man, I feel like I want to start praying some more bold prayers. I know I have a form of faith, but man, I want to get more into the Bible. I'm reading the Bible, but I just want some more powerful times. You know, maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like your faith is just not there at all. And that's, I just want to say that's okay. We've all, right, all of us have been in a place where we have no faith. You didn't just be born and we're the most faithful Christian in the world, right? You had to develop a faith. You had to study the Bible. But if you're here today feeling like, I don't even have a lick of faith, God can change that, right? Acts 17 says he's not far from any one of us, right? You don't have to be special. You don't have to be this ultra-spiritual person. God will make you into a faithful person. He'll make you into a spiritual person. But you have to go to Jesus. You have to fall at his feet, and you have to do it in faith that he's the one that's going to make the change. He's the one that is going to bring the healing. Amen?
Amen?
So at the end of the day, God wants to heal us. God is in the business of healing the human heart, saving souls, and faith is the only true path to healing and to salvation. Amen?